Let's open our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 30. Chapters 30 through 36 are not, if you have a King or a Scofield Bible, it'll tell you they're not in chronological order. 30 through 33 is considered a book of consolation, but 30 through 36 are not consecutive. It's a summary of prophecies concerning Israel as a nation. And it looks out towards the last days. It speaks to Israel in the day that they're in. And it speaks out toward the last days, speaking of the day of the Lord that's to come and follows. And with that in mind, he addresses what we refer to as the Great Tribulation period. And we begin here now in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that great day, or for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, meaning Israel, shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck." A lot of talk about yokes going through here on Jeremiah's neck and Israel's neck. "And I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Interesting verse. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." So, prophecies here regarding the regathering of Israel. He's saying also a fear and lack of peace within the men. He says that they're behaving like women. There's such pain inside that they're behaving like women that are about to give birth in travail. Though we know men don't give birth, the whole idea is they're bent over with their hands on their knees and just in great pain because of the situation that they're in. And as birthing pains are very painful, I have to take this, not having learned from my own experience, but from talking to women, they're very sharp, they're very painful, very short in duration, and over, speaking in times of hours and days at least. And once the joy of the child comes forth, the pain can be put aside and at least temporarily forgotten. And I speak as a man here, and not having gone through it. But he uses this as a metaphor to show the intensity and the shortness of their trouble. And we know that the tribulation period will be 3 years of 3.5 years of trouble, and then 3.5 years of great tribulation, 7 years in total. But in the church, God's people, before he takes everybody out, certainly you're going to have some intense trials. I think we're not intended to go through the Great Tribulation, but I think that we will experience a lot of troubles up to that point and before we're taken out. But we'll have a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties as the whole systems around us begin to collapse. But it will be a short time, and he's saying that after all of that, when Christ returns, of course, joy will follow, and it caused that pain to be forgotten. And It says that Jesus will come again. He spoke of David, but we most commentators think that's a reference to Son of David. He will come and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, and Israel will finally declare him as Lord. In fact, in Matthew 24:31, that's a very prophetic chapter. It's a good one to read. But just verse 31 of Matthew 24 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we know that that day will come when God gathers us all up together and takes us up into glory. And stepping outside of time, I don't know how much time it'll feel like, but we will be coming back with him. Now, the next time Christ comes, it'll be in the clouds. He came to earth as an infant, walked here 33 years, ascended into heaven. Next time it's in the clouds to take us, and then we'll all come back one day after that. Or 7 years, I should say. Verse 11. "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have gathered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, for I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." Speaking of sin, that's the wound and the bruise that's incurable. Sin is incurable in our own strength. "There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." So he's saying that Israel will be restored. They'll be restored to God. They'll be restored to the land. A deliverer is going to come out of Zion, and he'll turn the children to their fathers. Malachi 4:6 says, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Verse 18, he goes on to say, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them." So this prophecy has been fulfilled. Verse 18, Jerusalem has been built upon her own heaps, speaks of Jerusalem's restoration, and also speaks of that need for us to be on Israel's side. The Lord will judge those that are against Israel. And this is not a new thing. It was spoken of way back in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, the father of the Jewish nation, in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." He says, just get out there and start going. I'll show you where to go after you get on the road. He didn't give him a triptych. Didn't give him a map quest, you know, nothing like that. He didn't have a GPS to follow. God was his GPS, right? And he told him to go. "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And this is important for us to know as a nation. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How can all families of the earth be blessed? All families of the earth be blessed, potentially, by Abram. Because the Messiah was to come. Messiah was to come as part of the lineage. This is a verse that speaks of the Messiah yet to come. Verse 21, he goes on and says, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continual whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. So God has a lot of facets to him, you know, like a diamond, a shiny diamond has a lot of facets. And we know that 1 John 4:8 speaks of his love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God, one of God's facets certainly is love. 1 John 4:16 speaks of his love. It says, we have known and believed that the love that God has to have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Now, he's speaking of something different here. He's talking about God's whirlwind, God's fury. That's different. His wrath is spoken of as a fury, like a whirlwind. And if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 6, last just before the concordance in your Bible, last book, Revelation 6:9. A lot of what will happen in the end times we see in Revelation. Revelation 6:9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when we had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So God has made promises to Israel that he will establish his kingdom, that he will accomplish his purpose. And when God says something, we can trust it will happen. And we as believers are his bride. We're the church. The church isn't a building. It's people. And we won't be on earth during this time of great tribulation spoken of in Revelation and in Jeremiah. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to receive the wrath of God poured out on us. We'll be out of here. Revelation 4:1. The Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, or come up hither, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So John's hearing some things that he couldn't all, well, it sounded like a trumpet, but we know in Thessalonians it's the sound of a trumpet, and we're called up. In Revelation 22, if you're already in Revelation, 22:17 said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's a real exhortation and a warning to those that want to add to the Bible. Not just the book of Revelation. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, going to be a tough time for anyone in that time. We're back to verse 24 now, the last verse in chapter 30. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, till he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. So basically God's whirlwind, this wrath, isn't going to continue forever. But while it's happening, there will be judgment poured out on the earth, like a continual whirlwind, as a continual, worse than a tornado, till all who are opposed to God are destroyed, because they're enemies of God. And who's an enemy of God? Anyone who has not received Jesus Christ as Lord. But God extends grace and mercy to his people. And much of the world laughs at this today, but there'll be no laughing when we get to these days in Scripture. Okay, chapter 31, again, speaking of Israel in the last days. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, another encouragement to the nation of Israel, and a reminder also that God will restore them. He'll restore them as a nation. He'll restore them to their land. He's restored them as God's people. He'll restore them as those who are chosen of God. And those, he reminds them that they're favored by God. And God speaks of his true agape love here, his everlasting love for Israel, that it never changes, regardless of their behavior. He's loving them through their idolatry. He's loving them through their rebellion. And that's the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. Can do that. He has that level of grace. He does that with us too, doesn't he? Well, I don't know about you if you've ever been rebellious in your heart, just for a moment, maybe. Or if you've taken something, maybe just for a moment, put it higher than God. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. And even through all that, he doesn't love you less. I want to read from you 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, the rest of the world, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Even in the midst of all that rebellion, God's love is so much greater than our own. We're so conditional, aren't we? Compared to God, that is. Okay, let's see, back to verse 4 of Jeremiah 31. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, perish ye, or publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women, or the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that get scattered Israel, we gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. And we know that there's a day coming when Christ will come and establish his kingdom here on earth, and he's going to sit on that throne in Zion or in Jerusalem. And we're told how his faithful will be united together, and that in love, and none are rejected, no matter where we are in the family of God. And we're all going to be encouraging one another, and again, promises here to gather Israel together, because he will. I mean, he started it back in 47, 48. I can't remember the year now. Verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, in the King James is R-A-H-E-L, Rahel, but Rachel, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now this particular prophecy was fulfilled at the time of Jesus' birth, right around that time, and spoken of in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read you 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, because he was told that a king would be born, right? And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Your parent or a grandparent, think of that. Your child or grandchild, 2 years old and under. He went right through the towns and the villages, killed all the kids, because a king was supposed to be born, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then, verse 17, was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not, because Herod had had them all killed. So a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus' time, spoken of here in Jeremiah. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation. Oh, wait a minute, 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. Pardon me. I was ashamed, yeah, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Certainly trials can bring a lot of mourning, a lot of sorrow. But consider, while we're mourning, it's hard to minister to others. Jeremiah is telling the people here, sorrow and grieving is an important thing that we have to get through sometimes, but it does restrict what we're able to do when it's reaching out to others. And he's just saying that we need to be reaching out with others sometimes while we're handling our own grief. That's a tough place to be. Verse 21. Set up thy waymarks. Mark thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. It's just saying the land of Judah and all the cities they'll be restored to. And then verse 24, and there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks, farmers and shepherds. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass, like that as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. When you eat sour things, it gets that feeling on your teeth. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. And every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So even though God's often seen as a God of judgment, like he's the guy in the sky who keeps waiting for us to mess up so that he can throw a lightning bolt at us, he's also a God of grace and mercy and building and rebuilding and reestablishing and reuniting and can't remember that next reword I was going to use. But anyway, in this time in Israel's history, there was a corruption across the land, and it started from the head down. There was a corrupt government. There was no real law and order at the time. And remember what the prophets were saying? They were saying things that they thought people wanted to hear, and the people wanted to hear them too. They were lying. There was a lot of pagan worship. There was a lot of idol worship. There's a Jewish proverb that says, the fathers have sinned and the children are smitten. It's a way of saying sometimes the children pay for the sins of their fathers. In other words, the consequences of sin are felt by the innocent at times. And children can often feel the consequence of parents' sin through alcoholism, drug use, just bad choices, divorce, diseases, etc. You get the idea, you know. Well, verse 30 says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. While we can also bring pain on ourselves, if we, you know, when we repeat our parents' sins, you can get caught up in that whole thing too and carry it on for generations sometimes. And we have a tendency to avoid responsibility for a lot of our sins. Oftentimes people say, well, it wasn't my fault. I was just trying to feel good because of that person, you know, that one over there, this one over here. Why is that we try to shirk responsibility? Could it be that it comes from way back in the beginning from our earthly father, Adam, who said, it's God, it's that woman you gave me. It's not my fault. And she says, the devil made me do it. You know, that's our nature. That's our fallen nature, to blame somebody else, whoever's closest. It's really handy, though not always accurate, to blame sin on the one that's closest to us, family members, husbands and wives. But it shows that same fallen condition, unwillingness to take responsibility for our own sin, but we'll all have to answer for our own sins. We'll be standing at the judgment seat essentially alone for that time before the Lord. The good news of all this is that God can make us overcomers, even though we have a fallen nature, and we are new creatures in Christ after all. But we're still responsible for what we do. But because of Christ's death on the cross, he releases us from the responsibility for sin, along with the bondage to sin. Praise God for Christ's shed blood on the cross. Verse 31, how am I doing here? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That's another way of saying a new testament. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember that story, the Exodus? Which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the old covenant, the Old Testament, was based upon man's obedience to the law of Moses, to the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, along with all the other laws that got written under it that nobody can obey every moment, every day, in thought, word, and deed. That's why we need a Savior. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We read the Bible and we go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. You're driving down the road at 55 and you see that 35 mile an hour. Oh, now I know the law. I just sinned, or broke the law at least. But the new covenant isn't based upon us keeping the law. It's based upon God's faithfulness. I don't know. Which would you prefer? I know what I prefer. I want to read you some verses out of Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 10. Listen to this. He's talking about this. I have it in my notes here. I'll just read it. Talking about this new covenant. He says here, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if the law and the sacrifice of all those animals really worked, Christ wouldn't have to go to the cross. For finding fault with him, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Sound familiar? Just read it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them, pardon me, out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Sound familiar? Just read it in Jeremiah, didn't we? When God makes a covenant, he keeps it. God's new covenant is really special because it gives us a new nature. Hebrews, a little further on, in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 16, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Wow. That's the new covenant. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. He puts his law in us. He puts his grace and his peace in us. And he saves us because of belief in his Son. Pardon me. I want to read now 34 to the end of the chapter here. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerab, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall be plucked up. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is the blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So no matter what else happens, God will keep his word. He's encouraging the Jews, remember, during the captivity. He's encouraging us for such a time as this that we're in right now. And we can trust that he is going to keep the nation of Israel. And he's going to keep all of his people, the church, the body of Christ, all those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to read the next five verses in chapter 32, and we'll close there. This is a sign of Hananeel's field, speaking of Jeremiah's second persecution. Jeremiah was not real popular. He told God's truth every time. He wouldn't compromise, and the people didn't want to hear it. So let's read those five verses, and we'll close. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and if you look at those little charts I gave you last week sometime, not right now, but you'll see where Zedekiah falls in that reign of prophecy period of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. This is a hard truth to receive. And there are a lot of difficult truths that are hard to receive. But Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jeremiah here is speaking God's word now. And John, in chapter 1 of John, said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Exodus 34, the Lord passed by him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Many references connecting the truth of God and the truth of his word, because God and his word are inseparable. And I misspoke here. I've got some more I want to touch on here. Verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hananeel, my uncle's son, which was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hananeel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So Hananeel here tells Jeremiah to buy this land. It was land that was occupied by the Babylonian army. So he buys it, he pays for it, he got a deed for it, and he puts it in a vase. Verse 15 here is a prophecy predicting the restoration of Judah. And Judah's discouraged, but Jeremiah just wants to encourage them to keep faith that the restoration's coming. And for those saved later in life, Joel 2:25 says, I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm by great army which I set among you. So, you know, there was a lot of confusion going on in the land, but Jeremiah was trying to encourage the people to stay with the Lord. And I know sometimes people don't come to the Lord till later in life. And I ran across a story in a book that I'd like to share with you. A London businessman, it talks about how the Lord works in us. It's a good illustration. A London businessman was selling a warehouse. And the building had been empty for months, and it needed a lot of repairs. The vandals had damaged all the doors and the windows and thrown trash all around inside. And when he showed the property, he told the guy, he says, look, I'll fix all the windows, I'll fix all the doors, I'll clean all the garbage out. And the guy says, forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Lord says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, God wants the site. He wants the location of our heart so that he can build there. That's where he starts. He does sweep out the garbage. He does some repair work. But what he does is he makes all things new. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And he wants that site of our heart. And all he asks is, can I have permission to build there? And I love that story because that's what God does. He just comes and he says, can I have your heart? Because once I have that, I'll build from the inside out and you'll be mine. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the heart that you go after, Lord. The heart that we sometimes use to stray from you. That we use sometimes to distrust you. That we use sometimes to not believe you. But you are truth. You are love. And you didn't give us these words to be deceptive, Lord, but to be a foundation we can stand on. An immovable foundation, Lord, that we can anchor ourselves to. So thank you, Lord, that you're there. That you're willing to take the site of our heart and rest there. That we might rest in you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.